going to start with prayer. So before we get started, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this church. Thank you for this day. Thank you for just working through ordinary people. Surely there's nothing special about me. There's nothing special. There is something special about me in that you chose me just like you chose everybody. And you are doing something in this church. You've invested in Pastor Jim, and you've invested through Pastor Jim into a whole bunch of different people. And so the church continues on, and we're excited for what's in store, even though there will surely be troubles. And as we're in these end days, the troubles will just get worse and worse. But we're more and more excited because we know the light is that much closer, too. And so we're excited for the best. The best has been saved to the last. Hallelujah. And we're excited. We believe in the resurrection, as Alex was just talking about. So we're just excited and full of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And as Cara shared a week ago at the funeral service, that we enter your presence through praise. And then once we're in your presence, there's fullness of joy, and then that joy is our strength. So it's neat how that all works. Praise is basically the answer to everything. So we just praise you this morning. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for today. And in Jesus' name, we pray that you would bless everybody here today, just directly from heaven. Use my words and anything that I'm not supposed to say, please just cause me not to say it. Anything I'm supposed to say, give those thoughts and just let it be all you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, I guess I'll start by sharing. I'm going to drop this a little bit. I got, word. I'm sure everybody has a story about kind of what they've been through the last few weeks. I got word of the news about Pastor Jim. Late Thursday night, early Friday morning, and it hit me hard, really hit me hard. And I was at work the next morning on that Friday morning, and I was on a Zoom call, and craziest thing, I never would have imagined I would have done this, but I'm on this Zoom call, and I had this trip planned to take our car to our oldest daughter, who's at school in California. Her car blew up over the summer, and so she was going to need a car, and the car was finally out of the shop, but I needed 3 days to do it because it's a long trip, and you got to drive the car out to California and then fly back home. And I love the outdoors, so I was always going to try to work in a little hiking trip on the way, just kind of break it up. And so I had planned, I was like, I'm going to hit I-40, and I'm going to do the Grand Canyon. And I've got a little GPS device, so I can do it safely by myself. My wife doesn't agree, but so I was like, okay, I'm going to do this on Labor Day. It's perfect. I don't have to take a day off. I'm going to do it Labor Day. Well, I'm on this Zoom call, and I'm processing all of the news about Pastor Jim, and I was thinking, that funeral's probably going, it wasn't announced yet, but it's probably going to be next weekend or sometime during that trip. And so I'm on that Zoom call, and it hit me for about 5 minutes. It was like, I could leave right now. I could just throw everything into the car, leave right now, and I could get to the Grand Canyon. I looked at the GPS, Google thing, and I could get there by like 2 a.m., which the time change makes it like midnight. So I did it. I packed my bag in about 5 minutes. I've never done this before, like no planning whatsoever. 5 minutes. By the time that Zoom call was over, I was on the road.
Wow.
And I told Shannon as I was kind of planning this whole thing that, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take it out there and then just be ready for next week, be ready for the funeral service. And I just needed to be away. I just needed to get alone and just kind of process through everything that was in my mind. I was just like, wow, what does this mean? And so I spent that whole weekend pretty much alone and driving in the car, praying, thinking through, just the beginning of when I first became a Christian, which pretty much right after I became a Christian, I met Pastor Jim, within 2 years. And I was really struggling, to try to find truth. I was going to different churches, and I just kind of felt like a lot of churches were a big performance. And that was just probably more me. I was kind of resistant. So he was the perfect pastor for me. You know, he just really spoke to me, hit me in the heart. And anyway, I was so blessed. And so I was just thinking through it because it's, I mean, gosh, 25 years. It was almost 25 years exactly from when we met Pastor Jim. And it was all through Dan and your son Tim and Jeff at A&M in the Corps. And I remember it was one night I kind of wandered down to their dorm and they were listening to a Pastor Jim tape. I think it was like Praise Highway 101 or one of those favorites. And so anyway, so I got really blessed in the beginning. I've kind of got a big head, I think. What do you think? Yeah. This is my wife, Shannon, by the way, Lucy and Anna. They got up early with me this morning. Which, by the way, announcement, this is the last morning we're doing 9 a.m. So we're moving everything to 10 a.m. in Dallas and in Fort Worth. So they'll both be at 10 because Fort Worth also didn't want to get up at late and then get home at like 3. You know, so we're going to do both at 10 a.m. So nice. Announcement.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. So starting next week. So get to sleep in.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah. So anyway, so like, yeah, I'm on this trip and I was really praying and meditating through, you know, what does this mean? And, you know, what is God saying? I want to hear what God's saying. And I was going back through my memories of these past 25 years and I was thinking through, you know, so many Sunday mornings, so many Monday night. We have these Monday night discipleship meetings, trips. Like I went to Uganda. You went on one of them with Pastor Jim. I felt like that was like the most precious time. So going to Uganda 5 times with Pastor Jim. We went to Israel as a family once, and then I went with him in a group another time. And I mean, you just those little in between moments. You know, you get to really know someone, and just. I was just so blessed by that man, you know, just so blessed. He was not perfect, right? He's just a man, which is what I loved about him. And so I'm really thinking through all of these memories. And I mean, it was just waves of emotion, you know, just processing this. But as I was on this trip and when I got there, actually, I did the hike. So it was like a 12-hour hike. I went down to the bottom and
wow.
Came back up.
Wow.
Which, that was a whole experience in and of itself. But I was checking in with my wife and making sure she knew. I had a little satellite text device thing so I could kind of check in. So I wasn't too unsafe, I don't think. But as I was praying through, you know, like, what does this last 25 years mean and everything? And I was going back to the beginning. I started really being inspired to look at Genesis. And so while I'm driving, I was listening to the Bible on tape, and I was listening to Genesis like 1 through 15 or something.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. And so when I was hiking, I was actually just recalling, okay, chapter 1, because you have a lot of time. You're by yourself. There's no cell phone. So you're just sitting there, you know, kind of talking to yourself, muttering the word and thinking through all the things that all of those chapters mean. And it's powerful how every chapter, I remember a Pastor Jim teaching on chapter 1, chapter 2, you know, and you could just kind of entertain yourself, honestly, just hiking and thinking through all the things that you've learned. And that was something that was really impressed upon me that would be an exciting thing to look at, because I know, you know, we're getting close to the end. You know, we're in the end times. If you didn't know that already, we're in the end times. And, you know, Jeff, as Jeff and I in our house church, we've been thinking about, like, what do we really want to study? I think we all want to know more about the end times and revelations and stuff like that. So that's going to be something that we look into. But I was thinking, you know, how much more powerful could it be if you have a really solid, also just current understanding if you're meditating on Genesis? Because, you know, as Jim taught us and the Bible says, the origin determines your destiny.
Yeah.
And a lot of people really don't understand that the two are tied. They're like bookends. Yeah. You've got Genesis and you've got Revelations. And there's a lot of types and there's a lot of shadows and allusions back to the garden and the patriarchs and all those stories. And there's just like everything in Genesis, right? And so I remember a really powerful year that Jim went through Genesis. He went through each chapter week by week. I think it took, you know, there's 50 chapters. I think it took him about a year. And It was awesome. Like, it was like 1999, I think, something like that. So anyway, that was what God laid on my heart, because I was excited, if nothing else. Hopefully you guys will be blessed too, but I don't want to spend like a ton of time on it. So as often as I am blessed to teach, then I'm going to try to go through, like, you know, the book of Genesis is broken up into 10 parts, or generations. And so I felt like maybe we could cover each generation each time. So we're going to move fast. And I'm not going to read everything today, but we're going to go through Genesis about 1 through 3, if y'all are okay with that. And this will be a blessing. And so, as we're getting started here, you know, one of the things that I was thinking about is just the idea of memory. You know, as we think about, you know, I was thinking definitely about Pastor Jim and just my memory of him and my memories with him, and just thinking about how that all started and how that, you know, over the last 25 years, how that was, you know, there was a beginning and an end to it, right? And it makes it more meaningful to know that there was a beginning and an end to that time. Like those Monday nights, those Sunday mornings, they just feel so much more precious, given that there was just a limited number. You know, how often will you be sitting down in a teaching and you just feel like, oh, well, this is just the same old thing, or it's going to go on forever? But when there's a limited number and it's cut short, then it's like, oh my gosh, like so much more powerful. And so when I'm thinking about memory, I was thinking about how Genesis really is a memory that God gives us. We didn't live through that, but if you look and read through Genesis, it's like, it's a memory of what we have, how we started, right? It's our own story, and you can see yourself in Genesis. Like, if you don't even understand some of the main basic theology that you get out of Genesis, and let's say you, for some reason, have Alzheimer's disease, I don't know, and you lose your memory, you can look at Genesis and you can see, okay, there's God, he created everything, there's man, he's fallen, he's deeply rebellious, and you can just always reset yourself to, this is my story. You know, this isn't just a story of all man, but it's a story personally of me. And so thinking about, too, how memory is tied to identity, you know, like, I am who I am because of my memories with certain people, you know, Pastor Jim being a huge part of that. And that's how I know who I am, you know, in part is because of those memories that I have where we spent time together. And, you know, Raul, you remember being in his living room on those Monday nights. Those memories are impactful. And, you know, similarly, whenever we get our memory of what God has done in our lives, that also gives us identity. And so I think it's important to study our origin, just to know who we are, to know where we came from, because that does tell us about where we're going. And so a couple of things before we get started. Matthew 13:52. I'm going to start there before we get going here in the actual Genesis itself. Matthew 13:52. This came to me as I was hiking. So Jesus is describing the kingdom of God, and he says, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which brings forth out of his treasures things new and old." And I just believe it's so powerful when you not only understand the new things and the things that are coming, but if you understand how that ties into the promises of old, like the ancient times. And so I'm looking at a Saint Augustine quote, which I won't read it in the Latin, but if you look here, it says, it's novum, I'll try to pronounce this, novum testamentum in veter. Anna, can you help me? You don't remember your Latin? She studies Greek now, so she doesn't know her Latin anymore. Latet, vetus, and novo patet. Is that, you're laughing. Is that normal? Is that the way you pronounce it? Okay, what it means is, only in the new covenant does the old unfold, and hidden lies the New Testament in the old. And hopefully y'all will see, like, whenever we're going through Genesis very quickly, we're just going to go through it fast, that you'll see the old in the new and the new in the old. And it's all right there. It's all saying the same thing. And I know Pastor Jim was a huge lover of the Torah, the first five books. He actually, you know, in addition to teaching this himself, he still went on Saturdays every week to a Torah study with a group of, you know, Messianic Jewish folks. And Mike Balloon led that for a long time and still does. And he's just an amazing pastor and teacher. And Pastor Jim was still going to that every Saturday, just about every Saturday he would show up as a student. I mean, he would just sit in there and learn. And this guy was just a layman. I mean, he wasn't even a, you know, a seminary scholar of any sort. He was just a contractor. I don't even think he went to college. And he just sought the Lord and really believed in following the Torah portion and then having the Holy Spirit sort of bring it to life. So Genesis is really, really powerful, if you didn't know already. And so we're going to start with the first generation, or it's called a toledot. If you remember, the generations are the, there's the generations of, you know, Abraham, generations of Jacob, Esau. It's going to go through all of these, and it breaks it up. So Genesis is broken up into 10 toledotes, or generations. Now, Genesis is really, really dense. And so every single scripture you could probably spend an entire week on. So we're not going to do that. But what I do want to do is just try to call out a few things, especially some of the main foundational truths that we see in Genesis. And so as we get started here, I'm going to pull out a couple of scriptures as we read along. And we'll start in verse 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so again, we talked about how origin determines destiny, and we talk about how God is the only actor. God is the creator, right? So God is actually creating. We don't create. You know, I am a complete empty vessel, and we'll see later, I'm made out of dust. And so God is the one who creates. But what he creates is beautiful, and he creates everything. When he creates something, too, we see how everything is contained in the beginning. So like the acorn contains the entire oak tree, the programming and the DNA for the entire oak tree. If we look at a couple of scriptures here, Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which that mystery is that the Gentiles would be brought in. He talks about that earlier. Which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was, but actually before the beginning, before the foundation of the world, we had Jesus. Jesus was with the Father. So he's right there, and all things are created by Jesus Christ. If you look at Colossians 1:16, we have another scripture about the beginning and creation. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so this is Jesus who is talking about. The verse before says that he was talking about the Christ, the image of the invisible God. And all things, both visible and invisible, were created by him and for him. And so, really, creation is all about Jesus. You know, the whole purpose is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that we see that in the very, very beginning. Amen. In Hebrews 11:3, run there real fast. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So we have this idea that out of nothing, God creates something. And I definitely recognize this in myself. You know, it's so often in my life, I feel like completely nothing, but then God creates something. And you get a word, you know, you get a word. Like last night, we were talking to my sister-in-law who just moved here from Washington, and she's been dealing with a lot of stress just trying to move her. She's a single mom. She's trying to move her kids down here to Texas and for a variety of reasons. And, you know, she was just talking about the anxiety that she felt and the stress and just the depression she felt this one morning whenever she, all this was weighing on her. She's like, she knows she wants to move, but she doesn't know how to do it. Well, then she gets a word. She, you know, she gets a vision for what this is going to look like. And she starts to get excited. You know, God speaks a word and there's all of a sudden this plan and it just kind of lays out in front of you and it's just, it's exciting. And you get pulled out of that anxiety and that just sinking feeling that you have. And so how desperately we need God's creative power in our lives. Otherwise, it's just, you know, we're bored. We're end up on our phones just scrolling because we don't have that creative power, but God does. And so I'm sure every one of you in here could testify to God's creative power. And so that's verse 1. Verse 2, and actually this, if I were to say, if any verse in Genesis 1 speaks to me the loudest, it's this one. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That right there is a personal word to me. That is how I, like I was saying a second ago, that I feel like this every morning. Without form, void, darkness, confusion. Like if you live in 2021, how much darkness do you feel? I mean, just take any issue at the political sphere, take the idea of the vaccine. I work in healthcare, and so just even thinking about what to do is a complete dark, void, formless thing, right? And I know to some people it's very clear, okay, do this, don't do that. It's not like that for me. I hear doctors, I work with doctors, I see things on the front lines. And so, you know, you see a lot of stuff, right? And then, you know, you have all the stuff you also see on the internet and people that you trust that maybe aren't in healthcare that see things. And it's just, it's a confusion, right? It's a confusing time. There's a lot of people near us, all of us, I'm sure, right now that are suffering from this. And the point is to hear God, right? That's the point. Hear God, follow His voice. And we need, again, we need that creative vision of God to know even just what to do in 2021. And so when I think about this earth that's without form and void and dark, I think about just, I think about me personally, but I think about what the world must have been like to not have any shape to it. And you couldn't even see anything. Nothing was perceptible, you know, and so to have God's Spirit just kind of moving over the face of it is just, it's like you can almost kind of sense the potential. There's all this potential there, but there's nothing happening. It's just the Spirit of God is just moving over the face of the earth. And you know what's about to happen, but if you just stop there, it's almost like there's the suspense of what's going to happen because it's a really dark situation. And I think we all can relate with this, that many times we feel like we start in darkness. And there's no shape to our lives. It's void. And so in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so out of that chaos comes this order, right? Because you can see things. You can perceive things. And this light is really special. If we look in John 1, we get another take on the creation in the beginning. And just go read some of that real quick. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We need that light. You know, we need that light to come in because it can be really dark. You think about this age that we live in, people are eaten up with anxiety, and a lot of it's because you just don't know what to do, or you're depressed, you're overwhelmed, and man, if that light comes in, it's just boom, you can see and you can act. And again, that's God acting through you. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so that light is a powerful thing. And it even says here, verse 4, going back to Genesis, and God saw the light that it was good. So he calls the light good. Calls something good for the first time. He doesn't call the darkness good. He calls the light good. And God divided the light from the darkness. That word divided is really interesting too. Just to think about whenever, I'm sure you can think about this in any sort of context, but just in my world, like if you think about how powerful it is to be able to see, number one, in surgery, like where I work with surgeons, it's everything if you can see. If you can't see the anatomy, if you don't know what this organ is versus that, you can't do surgery. Like they actually have to convert a lot of cases because they just can't see. Whether it's because of the planes just aren't there, there's a lot of scar tissue, maybe you've had a lot of previous surgery, or there's a thousand reasons. There could be a lot of fat, you know, you could maybe not see all the organs because of all the intra-abdominal fat. You could be able to not see because of bleeding, right? If for whatever reason, if you're bleeding a lot, you can't see. And if you can't see, you can't be safe in surgery. And then the ability when you can see to be able to divide the diseased tissue from the good tissue, right? And to be able to know what needs to be taken out, how do I safely take that out, how do I divide that, and then how do I leave the good stuff in? But dividing is so important. Knowing how to, you know, in law, I'm sure, you know, dividing is everything. You have to be able to say, this is legal, this isn't. Right. Or this is your property and this isn't. Or if you're, there's a thousand things. In politics right now, somehow it's a big controversy to know if you're male or female. To be able to divide whether this thing is good and should be legal and allowed or should not be allowed. You know, so there's just a mask, no mask. There's a tons of wisdom in knowing how to divide things, knowing where to make that cut, and knowing how to be able to see clearly enough to be able to know where to make that division. But that's what God's doing here in the creation, is he's taking this formless void, this darkness, and he's bringing it into light and knowing how to divide everything up. So it's really beautiful. So I'm not going to read all of chapter 1 because I want to get into 2, but It's amazing, and you see a lot of this dividing. You see the firmament that's divided in verse 6, and he divided the waters from the waters, so I guess there was this canopy, and then that somehow kept the earth, you know, watered, and then we had moisture that way, and then we also had waters below, and there was all of the animals created and the plants. I'm going to skip ahead here. Okay.
I got a question.
Yes.
In verse 1.
Yes.
It's translated in mine here, created the heavens.
Yes.
And then when I look up heavens.
Yep.
Shamaim is the word.
Shamaim.
But no, im on the end means plural.
It's plural, yeah.
So does this get into that, or?
I am not a Hebrew scholar. I know Elohim. That's about the only word I know, and I know Bereshit Bara. Yes, I know what I've heard from Pastor Jim. I am, again, a layman, guys, so I don't spend 5 hours every day reading the Word. I wish I had time to do that. What do you know much about that, Jack?
No, I'm just reading what's here. You
know? Yeah. Does it say what the actual Hebrew definition is?
It says a dual of an unused singular, shamay.
Huh. Which word is that tying to, or which words is that tying to in the...
That's the heavens.
The heavens. Okay.
What's
the question?
Well, it says heaven, and he said heaven.
Uh-huh.
but it's actually heaven is plural.
Heavens.
Jack's just trying to throw a wrench.
That's good. I like it.
Praise God.
I know. So I was listening to quite a few teachings as I was getting ready for this because, you know, Genesis has a lot of controversy. I'd say it's probably one of the more controversial sets of scripture because obviously it gets into the age of the earth and all of that. And so one of the things I heard as I was listening was just that when it talks about making the earth and the heavens, that it's including everything, all of creation. So whether you count the heaven as just the sky, you know, like the troposphere and the ionosphere and all of the atmospheres, all the layers. Some people would count that as a heaven. And then you've got another heaven, which is like outer space. And whatever Paul was in, the third heavens, that might be another invisible or visible layer. I don't know. But that's definitely something to seek the Lord on. I definitely got the impression from reading this that, you know, people will say, well, it's not a science book. And so, although I would agree it's probably not the purpose of Moses writing this down is to give us an exhaustive catalog of every single thing that he created. It's a spiritual book, you know, but it does actually, I believe it literally, you know, just like I was taught, that it was, you know, you can actually add up the numbers, not to get off on a tangent, but you know, you can actually nail it down to, if you look at the genealogies, 4004 BC was when this took place. If you believe that, so I believe it, but there's some flexibility there, right? So there's actually a Jewish astrophysicist who's got a book out there. I think his name's Jastrow, and I think he's got this theory that you actually could account for millions of years with the theory of relativity, depending on where you're standing in outer space, that based on where you're standing with a theory of relativity, it could appear and perceive to be six literal days in one place, but if you're in a different place, it could actually be millions of years. It's all that theory of relativity. So I've seen stuff like that. I just don't know enough to be able to comment on it. I'm just like a child, like you were talking earlier. I mean, I'm like a baby. I'm just like, amen, God. 6 days, I believe that. It's good enough for me. But, yes.
What I like in Genesis in the first chapter is that, you know, God made.
Yes.
But when they got to man, it was it led us.
Yes. So. Yeah, and that's what I was going to get into next. Yes. Elohim. Yeah. No, that's good. That's good. That's a good segue. This isn't about me getting it all right, so I'm glad you brought that up. Okay, so verse 26. I'm going to go right there. Okay, so we're kind of, he's creating everything, everything's being created, and verse 26, and God said, let us, that's interesting, right? Plural. Elohim is used here for God, right? Elohim, if you have that Hebrew
app. That's plural.
That's another plural, that's right. So God's describing himself here, he says us. Let us make man in our image. So you see the Father and the Son together. Also, with, I would say that plural is also including the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that's brooding over the face of the deep in verse 2. So the one and plural God is saying, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, so he's also using the plural with man, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So man is two, you know, male, female. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So he gave them a job to do, like a dream job. I mean, this is awesome, right? You get to do everything you want to do, and you have this all these amazing resources. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth and every tree. And I'd love to go into this in detail, but I want to get to some other stuff. So he said, about everything in verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good.
Hallelujah.
Not just good, but very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day, which that's a good point too. We didn't talk about this earlier, but the day starts in the evening. So out of that darkness comes the light. The day comes out of the darkness. Darkness is first, then comes the day. The best is saved for the last, right?
Amen.
So let's see here. So he blessed them. He made them happy, told them to be fruitful and multiply. And we're going to move into chapter 2. Any questions so far? Moving fast.
I just thought the interesting thing about Genesis, especially 6 right there that you just read,
yeah,
is that they have to replenish the earth.
Yes.
Which that word replenish means that there was something prior to that.
Yes.
So if you look at that as God telling you the end from the beginning,
mm-hmm.
He tells you already the whole story that he's about to get into, I think, into... Because then you see that there's no tree of good and evil when he says mm-hmm. you can eat from all of the trees.
That's right.
But he's already telling you the end from the very beginning.
Yeah, that's right. We're going to see more about the end here too in chapter 2 and especially 3. So let's read a couple of I want to call out a few verses. We're going to move kind of fast through 2, but I want to read here. Verse 4, we see the generations marked. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. In every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. Okay, so we see the generations marked, and it'll say that as you read through Genesis. It'll point out the generations of whatever. So the first one is the generations of the heavens and of the earth. Okay. And so I'm going to skip ahead. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living soul. I know Pastor Jim is fond of saying your greatest power as a believer is to be nothing. If that's not proof right there, that's a good verse just to remember. We're dust. Like we're dirt people. You know, we really have no life in us in and of ourselves. God breathed life into man, and that breath is temporary, right? And so I know I was just listening to a teaching this last couple of days, and this was from like 1982. He was talking about how, you know, if you're born from dust, then that's going to tell you where you're going to go. You're going to go back to dust. But if you're born again, if you're born of the Spirit, you're going back. You're going to be a spirit person, right? You're going into the Spirit. And so, thank God there is more to life than just this dirt life. But that is where man came from. And God did amazing things. Like, man hasn't even fallen yet, and God's breathed life into him. He became a living soul. You know, he had a mind. He had emotions. He had a will. And in the beginning here, it's just really beautiful. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man, he placed him there, and he put him whom he had formed. And again, that form was there where there was order. He had organs, right? Just like we recognize in our own bodies, we have organs and we have systems and very complex. If you look at just the complexity of one cell, I mean, all of that was there in the beginning. And he had formed this man and put him in the garden. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those two trees, you could exhaust that. It'd probably take you a year to go through all of the things you could say about the two trees that are in the Garden of Eden. Well, it wasn't just two trees. There were lots of trees. Lots of trees. Those were two special trees that he calls out. And there were four rivers, which two I think we still have today, the Tigris and the Euphrates, which I looked up. One of the rivers that he talks about in verse 14, skipping ahead, is Hiddekel. That's the Tigris. That's the Tigris River. And he names the Euphrates. And verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So he had a job to do even before he was fallen, right? It's not just curse a curse to do work. He actually gave him some stuff to do. And you know how it feels like when you have a job that's just fun and you look forward to it? It's a joy. Like, I'm sure a lot of you here actually get to do what you want to do. And that's what I imagine Adam having here, is he just has this joy of going to work and dressing the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat." So complete freedom, you can eat any one of the trees. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." He puts it right there in the middle of the garden. Don't eat this tree. So everything's good so far. Okay. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So then he causes a deep sleep," skipping ahead, "and he uses the rib from the man while he's in a deep sleep, and he gives him his greatest gift, which is a woman." And so he starts the family, right? And verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That right there, too, that is like the answer to so many marriage problems. If, like, I have a person that I know who, I've got to be careful when I say things because I have actually gotten caught saying things on this. And the person I was talking about listened to it, and then I got in trouble. That just happened recently.
Cover the mic.
Yeah, cover the mic. So there's a person I know who has a really big marriage problem, and a part of it just comes down to this guy is so, he hasn't left and cleaved, right? I know when Pastor Jim would do the marriage counseling, that was like a big thing that he really hit on, right, Shannon? He would talk about, like, make sure you leave your mother and your father and cleave to your wife. If there's any sort of, talk about divisions, if there's any sort of division that needs to be made, is there's a hierarchy. Wife comes before mom and dad. You know, and if there's a confusion there, if you can't distinguish between that alliance, that can be a huge problem. If you're listening as a man to your mom, for example, and your dad, and you're not listening to your wife first, that is a huge potential for, you know, a marriage issue. And so, I mean, we have everything right here in the very beginning in this first story. Man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And again, this doesn't have to be a command like, you know, God's wagging his finger. It's an indication man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. You know, that's a beautiful thing when God does it. It's an indicative, in the indicative sense. Verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And I can't even imagine how that felt. Like, that had to have been just so beautiful. You know, like, I just imagine how nervous I get when I come up here, for example, and I feel like you guys can just see right through me, and I feel naked. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm not a pastor. I'm not trained. I didn't go to seminary. I feel really naked. And, but, you know, just how there was a time that we yearn for still where there wasn't that feeling. You don't feel that vulnerability and that the shame and exposure, and you just felt completely comfortable. Like, you can just walk around and, you know, you're just loved, and you just don't feel any of that embarrassment or shame that man ultimately ends up feeling. And I do believe that's what God's called us to. You know, perfect love casts out fear.
Amen.
So, chapter 3, which is like my favorite, and I think this was probably one of Pastor Jim's favorite chapters. He taught on it all the time because everything's in chapter 3. So we'll start spending a little more time here. We only have like 15 more minutes, but I just want to spend the rest of the time in chapter 3. "So the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said..." So he's asking a question. He's starting a dialogue with the man or the woman. "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Or, yea, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. However you can make that sound where it's really persuasive. Like a good salesperson, you know. So he's questioning what she has heard. "And the woman said unto the serpent..." And again, it is interesting. Everything here is super interesting. It's interesting that the serpent is coming to the woman, not to the man. And it's interesting that he's starting with a question. instead of repeating back a statement of what she's heard, he's just starting to create doubt here. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So she's immediately getting into trouble because if you've caught what she's done, can y'all catch what she just did? She added too. She added to what God said. God didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat of it. So she's like, yeah, so like she's adding to the instructions. She's making it even worse. It's like a legalist, you know, like can't even touch it now. And so she's not going down a good path here. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." Or I waited too long. "You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And don't you know that the serpent knew that that was a deep desire that she had? Like that he could manipulate that she wanted to be like a god. She wanted to be like that. She wanted to see good and evil. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes," so he's playing off of her senses now, "and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, 'Where are you? Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.'" And you have like the whole pattern of sin right here. You know, you've got the deception at the beginning there. She's basically fooled and manipulated, so she's deceived. And then after she's deceived, she sins. And then after she sins, they share in the sin, of course. It's not just her, it's her husband too. And then they're hiding and blaming. I mean, you've got the whole thing right there. Like, I live this all the time, every day. I mean, this is very relatable to me. And so you've got everything right there in chapter 3. But that's not the end of the story. So this is man's condition, right? Deeply rebellious. Deeply rebellious, and then when he rebels, he's going to hide it. He's not going to come forward. So you've got, I mean, I could line the chairs up here, but you got, you know, chair one, he's wicked, and then chair two, he's hiding it. Everything's right there. So this is the condition of man now. He's fallen. And blaming others. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.' And the Lord God said unto the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" So right there we have a promise. Right? A promise of something that's going to happen in the future. And that verse right there, verse 15, is like something to remember. That is right there something to hold on to. The woman has that promise now that she will bear a seed that's going to bruise the heel of this serpent. "Unto the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow shall you bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over thee.' And unto Adam he said, 'Because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life." I want to go to Romans 8:20 real quick and just see what that says. When I was reading this Edersheim book, this is again one of the, if you don't know, Pastor Jim, he's got 10 books every Christian should have. This is one of the 10. King James Bible, and then this is one, the Edersheim book, if you haven't seen it. It's called Bible History of the Old Testament, and it's really good commentary. This guy lived around 1870, and he was actually an Orthodox Jew, I believe, and he became a Christian. You know, he was one of the first Messianic Jews in the 1800s, and he's got some really interesting takes here on what happened at the fall, and one of them was here at Romans 8:20. So what's it say? It says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." And I just think about this so often when I'm in my job and I'm doing some like complete kind of BS thing, just thinking about how creation is full of vanity. You know, just like how often do you do something and it's just like, why do I have to go do this thing? Like, I'm spending all my time doing this thing, and there's, like, no fruit from it. You know, and it's just the way the world is right now. It's like there's this red tape you got to get through. I mean, right now we've got all this stuff we're talking about with vaccines and with, you know, having to get tested every week now, and they're mandating it. It's just the creation is full. The creature is subject to vanity. We are not in the Garden of Eden. We have trouble. We have vanity. It's wicked. It's full of hypocrisy. It makes liars out of everybody, but there's just vanity everywhere in this fallen world that we live in. And I just think of that verse, and I love that Edersheim brought that out too, just the fallen state that we live in. "Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And so we see the way here that's going to be brought out. And this we'll finish on this, but there is a way out. There's a really dark world that we live in. It's almost like back to that verse 2 of Genesis 1-2. Formless, void, dark. This dark world, this fallen world, and there's a way out. It says here in verse 22. Not only do we have the prophecy in verse 15 of chapter 3, but we also have 22. It says, "The Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know," again that plural, "to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And so, again, you have that tree of life that's still there. That tree of life is what we have to reach our hands forward to, which is Jesus, of course. In my house, actually, in the hallway we have on one side, I've got a fig tree. Although my wife disputes this, but we have a fig tree on one side of the hallway, and it says the tree of knowledge. And then on the other side, it's got the tree of life. So when you walk by, you can see those trees, because that's what we're living off of those two trees all the time. Either living by faith, living with, you know, fullness of joy in life, or you're living with, you trying to figure it out. And that's like everything in life comes down to which tree are you eating off of. There's also in the homeschool world, there's this book that I've just really enjoyed that takes all of literature, all of culture, everything that Western civilization and even before that in ancient civilization has looked at, and every story comes down to two arguments. It's, and the book's called The Great Argument, but it takes every story and it says, you either believe God is the answer, and every book will come down on either that side, or you believe that man is the answer to his own problems. And you can look at every single book, The Grapes of Wrath, Great Gatsby, you know, War and Peace. You know, you can look at all these books and you can see what the author is trying to drive at. You need to be the answer to your own problems, or God, you need an outside help for your problems. So it's like, you know, tree of life, tree of knowledge. And so those trees are there, and the tree of life is there. He is the way. And I'll finish up here, 23. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden." And again, we'll see this pattern. And you know the story, right? In the Bible, exile, right? There's this exile that man faces. He's driven out of God's presence. because of his sin. And he's sent out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Which, that's just amazing to think about. Like, imagine that actually being there, you know, a sword. I mean, this sounds like something straight out of like mythology, you know, a flaming sword and cherubims, like angel babies, you know, angel babies and a sword that's flaming and it's keeping the tree of life. I mean, that's just, it's amazing. So, final thing that I just wanted to close with as we're going through Genesis here. So, four great truths that Edersheim really wanted to emphasize was he actually took the four truths, sort of like the four rivers that run through Eden. But when you think about Eden, you can think of these four truths that we get out of Eden. First of all, in the beginning, God created all things by his word. So in other words, he created order out of chaos. That's the first thing. The second thing was that all descended from Adam and Eve. So we have common parents. So this idea, again, too, of just that there are people who are better than others. No, like the racism is stupid. You know, we're all from Adam and Eve. We're all from the same parents. Yeah. And so we all have that same blood. We have that same fallen nature. We have that same state. And then the third thing, the sin story. And so you see that we're all connected by this Adam sin. And, you know, Adam sinned. He's deeply rebellious, and we'll see this continue as we go through Genesis. He's continually evil all the time. That's like all man does, continually evil. He blames, he's full of shame, he hides. In Romans 8, we saw that he's subject to vanity. And there's this promised way, though. That's the fourth thing. There's this promised way out, which is promised in verse 15. We have this prophecy that there's going to be the serpent's head is going to be bruised by the seed of the woman. So there is redemption that's promised. There will be a second Adam, this seed, one descended from Eve, yet without sin. And he's going to provide a way to that tree of life. So he is the way. When we hear later that he's the way, the truth, and the life, he is that way. And you have the whole story right here. I want to finish with Romans 5, 14, and 15, and then we'll be done. And of course, testimonies or prayer needs. Be glad to go into that. So Romans 5, 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So there was sin even before there was law, right? We have sin before we even have Moses' law. Who is the figure of him that was to come? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. So we look forward to meeting that second Adam. We already have that second Adam spiritually in us. And he is a free gift. There's nothing you have to do, right? Whereas with Adam, he disobeyed. That's what he did wrong. He disobeyed and he was cursed. He was driven out of the garden. But through Christ, the second Adam, we're given the free gift of life, that way to the tree of life. And so I hope you're blessed. I really wanted to go through Genesis. I don't know why. When I think of Pastor Jim, that was kind of the beginning with me and him, is where he was teaching that every week. And I was just so blessed, and it helped things kind of come together. And I just wanted to review it. Because again, I think as you're trying to study the end, I think you need to know the beginning. And you'll see, I think, everything will kind of come to life as we're looking at some of the prophecies, and especially if some of you are looking at Revelations or Daniel, you'll see some of these same ideas, the garden, the serpent, the shame, you know, the hiding, all of that stuff. You'll see those themes as we carry on. As often as I'm teaching, I'm going to try to go through that. So, God's good.